I trust, congregation, those listening via electronic means, that we've all read as well as heard the words that we find in John 1 verse 42. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? These are the words spoken by Nathanael. Nathanael, who was told about the Lord Jesus by Philip, as we read so clearly, then the day following, it was verse 46, not 42. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. What do you think facilitated Nathanael's question? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a despised city, a very poor and impoverished city. The people that lived there were the same. And as a consequence, Nathanael looks at Nazareth as something not only of insignificance, but even finding it incomprehensible that with the poverty and the distress and all that was part of that city, like a ghetto, something yet could come out of that city. And yet this morning, we have the glorious truth, and we can answer all of you with exactly what Philip saith unto him, come and see. And so with the Lord's help, we are going to look at that as we find it in Luke 1, verses 28 through 33, and we will actually consider verses 26 briefly. But we will consider there the angel's message to Mary. The angel's message to Mary with four thoughts. First, regarding assurance of God's grace. Secondly, regarding Jesus' conception. Thirdly, regarding Jesus' saviorhood. And fourthly, regarding Jesus' office. Because there is one particular office here that is spelled out very clearly, the kingly office. And yet, his prophetical and his priestly office is also evident in these verses. So with the Lord's help, the angel's message to Mary. Boys and girls, can you tell me how many times we meet with the particular angel as we find it in verse 26? And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now remember, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So now we're going to unpack with God's help the very words of truth revealing that good things came out of Nazareth. One particular good thing, but many that as a result of the one thing, Jesus Christ, other things. Where is Gabriel spoken of in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, we do have the revelation of angels sent from God, doing God's bidding. We think of Abraham. We think of Lot. But we don't find names given to the angels that visited those individuals. But we do find in Daniel 8, verse 16, the first time that there is an angel spoken of and a name assigned to that angel. We read in verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And notice what happened when Gabriel spoke. So he came near where I stood, And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. This has direct relationship to the destruction of the Babylonian captivity, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and as we read in Daniel 9, the Lord also speaks about the destruction of the Roman Empire. But then again in Daniel 9, we again read in verse 20 and 21, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen, so this is the second time now, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That's the second time we read specifically about Gabriel. Where's the third time, boys and girls? The third time is in Luke, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. Verse 18 and 19, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. That relates, of course, to the conception of John the Baptist, and his birth, and the significance of his person, and the power of his ministry. And then finally we come this morning, and we see in verse 26, and in the sixth month, that's in the month where Elizabeth was expecting for 6 months, that same angel, believed to be all the same angel in all four references, some will say it's Christ, but the angel Gabriel comes, and again is sent from God. Notice it says in verse 19, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee. Here he is again. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to where? To that same place about which Nathanael spoke. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Congregation, come and see. Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What kind of significance is there in the declaration of a city of Galilee named Nazareth? God knows exactly where to send the angel. To a very low, humble place, a ghetto. To a place despised and rejected by so many. A place of which Nathanael even says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And yet the Lord sends the angel here. And sends the angel, as verse 27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man, a woman not married yet. But in our day, we would say engaged. And yet in biblical times, it was even stronger than an engagement. She knew no man, making it even more astounding. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. The angel speaks specifically to her. But you know, the same angel spoke to Joseph in, so we could say five times really, the same angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew 1, telling him exactly how to care for Mary. to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. In the Old Testament, it's Miriam. But it means exalted, exalted. A woman so highly favored, as the scriptures say. But what significance? Not only does the angel come to this place, this humble village, this sin-laden village, but he finds here the mother who would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all those redeemed by blood. He finds a mother who was redeemed by the very grace of God from all her sin. Amazing grace. God entered the heart of Mary. At what point in time in life? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us this in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her. No doubt, probably in her house, where she was about the different responsibilities that she has, and said, "Hail, hail." That can have two different meanings. It can mean, "Rejoice thou." What an amazing, amazing announcement. When Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And now the angel Gabriel is saying, "Hail, rejoice thou." A very common everyday greeting in those days. Or it can also be translated as, "God save thee. God save thee." Whether it be "rejoice thou" or "God save thee." This portion of scripture tells us that there was a glorious goodness of God in Nazareth. Come and see. And what do we see? We see here the angel assuring Mary of several things. First, assuring her the fact that she could rejoice. She didn't have to sorrow. And yet, as every sinner saved by grace, God, according to his own measure, works that godly sorrow. But here we have a woman who may rejoice and is commanded to rejoice, as the scriptures teach us. Rejoice. And I say again, rejoice. Joy was to fill her heart. What a greeting. It's not a greeting whereby the angel Gabriel intends to cause her to fear. Rejoice. God save thee. But the second thing we also find in this is that the angel says, "Thou art highly favored." Thou art highly favored. Why? Mary was the object of God's grace. Sovereign grace had come down and entered her soul. Thou art highly favored. It can also be translated graciously accepted. So Mary is being assured of God's grace in her life. Mary is being told to rejoice. The whole stage is being set for the announcement of the conception and the Saviorhood and the offices of Jesus Christ. Come and see. Reasons to rejoice. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Every single one of these phrases by the angel serve to assure Mary. Notice what's said next. "The Lord is with thee." Beloved congregation, every single child of God longs for and may be assured of that from the word assurance will be given. Why do you think the Apostle Peter says, make thy calling and election sure? Here we have the evidences that not only here is a woman who may rejoice out of Nazareth, a woman who's highly favored, accepted of God, but also could be translated a woman with much grace. But here is also one who has the presence of the Lord, the person of the Lord. Thou, the Lord, is with thee. Every single child of God desires that proclamation. How do we know that? In Exodus 33, we read about Moses, who when he had to lead the children of Israel, commanded by the Lord, he said, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a pence. Moses coveted that presence. And here there's the announcement by the angel. The Lord is with thee. How many times in our spiritual pilgrimage, when we have to face challenges, face difficulties, face decisions, face pathways that are uncharted and unknown, how many times does the church know what it is to say, Lord, say to me, I am with thee. Lord, tell me, I will guide thee with mine eye, and afterward receive thee to glory. The church of the living God desires that same assurance, not only of the Lord going with, but also being highly favored. One of the evidences of spiritual health is the desire in the soul of a child of God to hear from the Lord, not only that the Lord goes with me, but that the Lord's grace is my portion. What did the psalmist say? Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And dear child of God, if you are not wrestling with that desire and prayer for full assurance, then something must be awry in your spiritual life. It can be lack of instruction. It can be lack of urging. It can be lack of teaching. And yet, every single child of God should be aiming for that assurance of God's grace. Here the angel testifies of it to Mary. And what does Mary do later? She says in verse 46, my soul shall magnify the Lord. What does assurance do? When the Lord speaks that it's well for my soul, when the Lord assures me of his divine presence and guidance through his word, not by some vision, by his word, that will give glory to the Lord. It will settle my soul upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, as the assurance of my salvation. And it will also serve to make me understand the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to provide that grace. For if God has highly favored me, who am I? And what is my house, like David said, that the Lord should visit me? So there's the humility, but there's also that glorying. Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why blessed? Not only because she is a possessor of God's grace, not only because her life displays that grace, as it can also be highly favored, graciously accepted, or a person of much grace, the object of God's grace. But blessed art thou among women. Amazing. In Nazareth, here's a woman, as far as we know, alone in her house. Maybe not, though. We can't conclude that. Who receives a visit from someone, from an angel sent from God, to speak to her personally. And what does he say to her? Blessed art thou among women. For Mary, the element of assurance here, and what the angel is saying here, doesn't cast any measure of doubt or unbelief, as we find with Zacharias in the previous chapter, verses. But rather, it makes her troubled. And when she saw him, she was troubled. In the Greek, that word troubled is in the intense form. And it means literally that she was shaken to the core. Go back to Daniel. And what do we find? We find Daniel also as one who was shaken when the Lord speaks. Verse 18 of Daniel 8. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And you can read in other verses how Daniel was greatly troubled, so much that his appetite was taken away from him. Troubled about the vision that the Lord gave him. But here, Mary is also troubled. And when she saw him, she was troubled at what he said. First, he says, Hail thou, rejoice thou, God save thee. Secondly, he says, Thou art highly favored, thou art accepted of God. Thy life is one of much grace. Thirdly, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Rejoice thou among with all these things. Hail, rejoice thou. And yet, she was troubled. Troubled. Sometimes when the Lord speaks in the lives of God's children, when they are seeking after something, the Lord can direct things in such a way whereby, first of all, he will always get the glory, and he will always teach his children that they cannot perceive the way that God is going to work. But he will always do it in his way to keep us humble, to make us humble, and also to give him glory. That can be through the preaching. The preaching would be of such a degree that the Lord, by the Spirit, convicts us. We desire to hear something, and yet God speaks something differently. It causes trouble in our heart. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is this? What is this angel saying to me? She wasn't doubting it, because verse 38 tells us, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What manner of salutation? What does the Lord mean with what are you saying to me? You know, God's children have that. When the Lord may bring a text home to their soul, and it's not clear as to the significance of that text and the particular meaning the Lord has at that point in time. And so it's also found, as it's found in Scripture, Lord, what does it mean? Lord, show me thy way. Beautiful experiential realities. Here we have the connection of the angel's assurance of grace, and yet Mary's wondering about the salutation. What could all this mean? Notice the love and the mercy of God. Why? She receives an answer to her perplexity. She had no doubt. She had no unbelief. But she was just wondering, what does this all mean? Lord, show me. And the messenger sent from God shows her. He begins to unfold for her, in our second thought, the conception of the Lord Jesus. But notice how the angel understands what's going on in her heart. And the angel addresses her in a very compassionate way, in a very tender way. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not." He knew exactly what was in her heart. Not that angels are all-knowing, but sent from God, they can be directed to understand the reaction of a person. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not." Notice how the Lord comforts her with saying, the angel comforts her with saying her name, Mary. "I know all about you, Mary. I know that you're perplexed. I know that you're saying, how can it be that this salutation is like it is? Fear not, Mary." Oh, the tender heart of God, through this messenger, revealed so clearly that Mary was not to fear. Here's one of the reasons why. "For thou hast found favor with God." Favor with God. Oh, what a soul quieting and calming declaration. "For thou hast found favor with God." Mary, fear not. "What I say to thee, rejoice thou. What I say to thee, thou art highly favored. What I say to thee, the Lord is with thee. What I say to thee, blessed art thou among women." Mary, fear not. "Thou hast found favor with God." Oh, so Mary went seeking after it and found it. As if to say, the act of our getting favor with God depends on us. No, what the angel is saying is here is that that favor God has bestowed upon you is now being told you that it's a favor that you have with God. Fear not. The blessing of God's pronouncement. Fear not the grace of God in your soul. Fear not what is to follow. Fear not that thou art blessed among women. Fear not that thou art highly favored. Fear not the salutation that shall even come after this. God has looked upon you. His eye is upon you. His heart has opened to you. And he has opened your heart so that there's a relationship between you and him. And that relationship is of great significance. You will conceive a child. Verse 31. And behold, why does it say behold? The word behold in Scripture is used often when the Lord is going to announce something of great significance. Behold, pay attention. What I have to say that follows is something that you must give heed to. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Mary. Now the Bible tells us that the woman was first in transgression. We can read in the New Testament. And here the Lord Jesus, here the angel Gabriel announces that though the woman was first in transgression, here there would be a woman who would bear the seed of the woman. Here's a woman who would bear that seed and who would be a savior of sinners. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Here it is. Here it is. Here in this lowly cottage house, whatever it may have been. Here in this poor, impoverished community. The angel comes with a message of salvation. He comes to inform Mary that you will carry him who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You will carry him who is the very savior of your own soul. you will carry him who will be the Savior of sinners from generation to generation. And what's so important between this verse and verse 32? Verse 31 speaks, and bring forth a son. Now think of Isaiah 7 verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says this. When Israel was so low in their condition and so sinful in their rebellion against the Lord, and Ahaz the king would not listen to Isaiah, we read here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then notice it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So why do I point there? And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Why is that? Here we are being informed of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bone of her bone, flesh of her flesh. Here we're being told that God, his Father, would prepare him a body. Here we are being told that there's a son who would come who would be sensitive to the very sinful nature and heart of those he came to save. Not that he was, but in his humanity, he was given to obey. He could obey the law. He could obey his Father. He could listen. He could do wonderful works. Bring forth a son who would be born in Bethlehem's manger, a son around whom the shepherds would gather and the wise men would come to bring gifts, but a son who would be touched with the feelings of all the infirmities of his own sinful people, who would be tempted in all things, yet without sin, so that he could be that satisfying sacrifice. A son who, as he did his work and his ministry among people for 3 years and lived for 33 years on this earth, could understand the ways of sinners and could indeed, as a son, give himself. Someone had to die in the place of a criminal. Someone had to die in the place of sinners. And he, as a son, bearing a body, alone could bear the sins of many and be that ransom for many. Here is a son who would be born of this woman, a sinner, saved by grace. And yet what a glorious announcement, bring forth a son. And then if we look at Isaiah 9 verse 6 also tells us that same thing. It says here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In those verses, for unto us a child is born, that refers to humanity. Unto us a son is given, it refers to the Son of God. And now if we look at verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So we have in verse 31 his humanity. We have in verse 32 his divinity. And those two things are essential for the salvation of any sinner, for Mary's salvation, for Zacharias and Elizabeth's salvation, for Joseph's salvation, for your salvation and my salvation. Because you see, Jesus being man could bear sin. He could suffer the wrath of God on the cross. He could satisfy. But he could also, as God, he could give infinite value to his sacrifice, so that we, as worthless worms and sinners, corrupt to the core, could be instructed and encouraged to look unto Jesus, not only as man who has borne sin, but also as God who has satisfied the justice of his Father and indeed opened the gates of mercy with such a perfect sacrifice. Go causing his father to say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He shall be great. He shall be great. None should be like him." What a salutation. But what love and compassion as the angel works Mary through these things. "Me, Lord? Me? He shall be great." What an announcement. Great in terms of his person. Great in terms of his work. Great in terms of his leadership. Great in terms of his authority. All power is given unto him. Great in terms of his going all over the earth. His name being proclaimed to the four corners of the earth. He shall be great. In our day, we hear about celebrities that are apparently great. They're sinners, like us all. There is only one great. And that's why the preaching may point every single one of us to him of whom it is said, "He shall be great." His beginning in Bethlehem's manger was one of great insignificance. But as he grew, and as he reasoned with the doctors in the temple, and he foiled their ways, and he showed himself in his power and his compassion, with healing, directing, with pronouncing salvation, he would be great. And though his dying on the cross was perceived as the enemy's victory, his rising again would make him great. He shall be great. Question: is he the greatest person in my heart and in your heart? Is he the greatest one? Are his thoughts, is he captivating our thoughts every day? Is his greatness of such a degree that I have learned, in light of his greatness, who am I, Lord? And what is my house, that thou art mindful of me? You see, his greatness and our humility will always go together. That's why John could say, "He must increase and I must decrease." Is Christ, is Jesus Christ of such a value in his Savior, in his conception, in his Saviorhood? Because there his name speaks volumes. Joshua or Yeshua? Joshua was used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeshua was used to lead the children of Israel back out of Babylon, Babylonian captivity. But here there's a greater than Joshua and a greater than Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who will lead sinners, teach sinners, instruct sinners, who will bring sinners through the Holy Spirit to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. So this Jesus, whose name means he will save his people from their sins, may be that balm for your soul and mine. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, his kingly office. The reality of his offices with his name of Jesus as high priest, as the great high priest, he would save. But now as king, he would lead. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, thereby proving to us that Jesus himself came out of the loins of David, out of the house of David, just like Mary did and just like Joseph did, as the Bible confirms. But his greatness would be of such a degree that all the kings of the earth, David himself, could not supersede this king. Nebuchadnezzar, who headed up the Babylonian Empire, would not be of significance. The Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire that David speaks of and David is told about by the angel Gabriel, and the things that shall happen to those kingdoms, none are like Jesus Christ the Lord, who sits on the throne. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's not referring to a temporal throne. That was past. But what is significant here is that the house of David was so diminished, and yet from such a house, this Christ would come forth, not to reign temporally, but to reign spiritually. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His kingdom shall be spiritual. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Yes, he would indeed start with his own people. He came unto his own and they received him not. But he would start with his own Jewish people as a Jewish boy himself, as Savior, but also Son of God. And what would he do? He would reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver. The house of Jacob, the Jews, but more particularly, the house of Jacob, all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, and he shall reign over, very small word, but thereby we are told that Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, as we sing. The question is, does he have that dominion over you and me? Is he reigning not only over us, but is he reigning by his word and spirit in us? We are told about his kingly office in particular here, how he shall reign over those who believe in him and reign in them. He shall preserve them. He shall provide for them. He shall protect them. He will guide them. Like David took care of Mephibosheth and gave Mephibosheth a place at his table. Here the King, Jesus, will have a place not only in the hearts of his people, but there will be a place by him. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Translate this, my friends, to today's world, where we see so much turmoil and so much chaos. We see so much government authority exercising itself. We see the rise of China, no one can deny it, over and against the powerful United States. We see a power struggle. We see a power struggle in our communities. We may have power struggles in our churches. We may have power struggles with our own hearts. And yet we are told here, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. His kingdom will have subjects, and they will at first be found as enemies. And as enemies, they will be made friends. My dear friend, do you know also of what it is to own, not only have the dominance and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, but the realization that he found you as a rebel, and now he has made you a child of him as king? Oh, the glorious truth, the wonderful comfort, and the consolation for the church, his kingdom shall be, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This was the message that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel when Daniel was instructed about the Babylonian Empire and his downfall. And he saw the vision of the Persian Empire and his downfall, and the Grecian Empire and his downfall. And then he was told about the Roman Empire and the power and how they would seek to rid Israel of true worship, as well as the Babylonian. And Israel himself would pay the price for sin. And in today's world, the powers that be, And the exercising of that power gives us a measure of fear. But if it only gives us fear and not prayer, then we have something wrong, because then we just live with anxieties day after day. But here there is the comfort of faith and the strength of faith, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Christ shall reign. Oh, the blessing of His reigning in our hearts, in our lives, directing us, providing for us, protecting us, guiding us by His word. What a gracious prophet He is to teach. What a gracious priest He is to give Himself as a sacrifice and a ransom for many, and a priest to intercede for the church when the church falters, when the church fears, and to have Him say to the church, "Fear not, I am with thee. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Here is the King of all kings who declares that there shall be consolation and comfort for His church, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." Are you part of that kingdom? If not, recognize here that we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming out of humble Nazareth, a place of poverty. Here we have a King rising up, going through the process of humiliation. A King who is exalted, but a King that does not stand too high like government officials can, making things and saying things and requiring things that are burdensome to bear. And yet here is a King who will minister His love and His grace. Oh, have you and will you bow before this King? Will your prayer be, "Lord, give me that grace so that I'm no longer rebellious, but turn to Thee as a King," because the Scriptures reveal in His kingly office, in His prophetical office, in His priestly office, His heart was engaged for the good of sinners, for the salvation of His people. And it has never failed. And His heart was engaged to bring His people home to be with Him in that kingdom that He prepares that shall never end. Are you part of that kingdom? Notice Mary's faith in the conclusion of the whole matter. Behold, verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Oh, the blessedness of faith to rest in God, to resign ourselves to God, to submit to God, to surrender to God, and to hear that God's word here with this woman was trusted more than anything else. And in her trusting it, there is obedience. In her trusting it, there is the announcement and confirmation by another child of God regarding the message of Gabriel. What do we read? And in verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." That wasn't the first time Mary heard that. She heard it back in verse 28. "Blessed art thou among women." The angel said it. And now the Lord lays upon the heart of Elizabeth to confirm the words. Oh, you see the obedience of faith and the fruits that follow. As I hear the word, I believe the word. The Lord can also use someone else to assure us of that same word. A preacher can have laid upon their heart, like Elizabeth did, to bring a message, to bring a word that comforts, convicts, and is used for conversion. When they have no idea, when the Lord lays it upon their soul. And what a blessing. Sometimes pastors hear those things. And you know what it does? It makes us small in ourselves. And that's what it should always do, dear servants of the Lord. Why? Because we are but vessels of clay, formed and fashioned by our Father to bring His Word. And we are to recognize that as He uses His Word, He is the minister of that Word. And we are but a mouthpiece. Here we have the Word from Elizabeth. Blessed art thou among women. And here's her testimony. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. There's the reality of faith. Here is a woman, Elizabeth, who also recognized the significance of Jesus, the significance of Him as the Son of God. And then verse 45 says, and blessed is she that believed. Blessed is Mary. Oh, do you see? You see the blessing of believing the Word of God. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Dear children of God, are we so desirous and are we so fervent in prayer that the Lord would speak to us from His Word, confirm it by whatever means, whether preacher or another child of God or someone else? Not only to the gladness of our souls, but notice what fruit it bore. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What did the angel say? Hail, rejoice thou. And at the end of it all, through it all, even though she couldn't figure out the salutation, the proclamation of the Lord brings her to this point. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And what humility. What humility. In verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate. Oh, you see the greatness of King Jesus. When coming down into the soul of His children. Makes us small in ourselves. But makes Him so great. Oh, my friends. May that be our case also, through divine sovereign grace. May the Lord bless His own word. Amen. O Lord, we call upon Thy most worthy name. What an announcement from the angel Gabriel. And what a blessing that Jesus Christ would come forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to obey the law as a human being, but also as a divine person, the Son of God. And as He was declared to be the Son of God, so may Thy church recognize and may faith anchor in the blessed truth that our Lord Jesus not only became man and was willing to be made poor, He became poor that ye might be rich, but also that He is God, giving power, infinite power, to His glorious sacrifice, whereby the fountain is opened for sin and uncleanness. Lord, bless Thy word. Remember us for the furtherance of this day. As it's Thy day, Lord, direct our ways. And grant that we may love this day and love Thee, Thy Word, and make it good for our souls. And bring us back tonight. May we faithfully and prayerfully and expectantly look to Thee for the blessing on Thy Word. O Holy Spirit, grant it. All this we ask, requesting Thy answer, and that for Jesus' sake, who liveth and reigneth forever.